Thank you for listening to our New Life Christian Center podcast. Stay tuned after the sermon for more ways to connect with us.
Here, I'll tell some of you people, now get ready because this will be foreign language to you. Get out a pencil and a piece of paper. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we're still going to project some of the stuff, and you'll probably do okay. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about hearing His voice, meaning hearing God's voice. In week number one, we talked about everybody hears God's voice. And I know that's a foreign thought, but listen, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. So you have to hear His voice to get saved. And you're not saved, so even sinners hear God's voice. And I know that we want to make this into some sort of exclusive club with a secret handshake, but it's not that way. Everybody hears God's voice. The problem that we have, and here's your first quote, the problem that we have is that biblical hearing is not about ability, but about willingness. The willingness to hear and live from almost everything else over Him, over God. We just fill ourselves in listening with everything else. So it's not a problem of ability to hear, it's a problem with willingness to focus or tune in to what God is saying. And so that's really what we're talking about here. So everybody hears God's voice. Last week we talked about the idea that God's voice is counterintuitive. It does not readily align itself with human thinking. So for an example, if a man wants to save his life, he must lose it. That doesn't even make good sense and in a human kind of way. If you want to be blessed, sometimes you lay your life down for people. Or if you want to be blessed in giving, it says, give and shall be given unto you. Again, these things are counterintuitive in the world, but not counterintuitive to God's word. So that's kind of where we are today. And we're going to talk today about praying His word. Now here's the twist I want you to process with me. If God is always speaking like Matthew chapter 4 says, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is always speaking, and it's designed by heaven to be nutrients for us. It's a substance and a sustenance that God is providing for us. And again, many people say, well, I can't remember what I read. Well, you can't remember what you had for breakfast yesterday. And so the point is not that you can remember what you read, but rather that the reading that you do nourishes you. So once we start down that road, we'll be really excited about the nourishment that we get from God's word because He always speaks. If we're praying His word, we're literally praying His voice. His voice is His word. So imagine with me, if you would please, for just a moment, that we actually, in our prayer time, rather than telling God everything that He doesn't need to know, and asking God for what He's already done, we pray what He says. When you pray what He says, the spirit world, you say, well, I didn't know there was a spirit world. Well, wake up and smell the coffee. There is an invisible world all around us. And it is affected by the eternal power that created it. So when you speak God's word, you're actually speaking in a spiritual language that kind of awakens and informs the invisible world. And when you speak God's word, what you say sounds like God. You say, well, I'm not God. I didn't say you were. I said, when you speak into the invisible world God's word, it sounds like God. See, it's just so important that you recognize this, or you'll pray for what you want. You say, well, is there something wrong with that, Pastor? Well, not exactly. I'm going to show you in just a little bit. There's a verse there in Matthew that tells us that God knows what you need before you ask Him. I mean, it would be a mean father who knows what you need and then decides, is there no way on this earth that I'm ever going to give you what you need because I'm mean? God's not mean. Did you know that God's not looking for a reason to whack you? I mean, many of us live in this fear that if I don't behave just right, that then God's going to like slap me or something. That's just not how it works, people of God. God is looking for ways consistently and continually to bless you. Yes. Amen. The Bible says that He's pursuing us. I don't know whether you realize this, but you're being chased every day of your life. God running you down. You say, well, I just don't believe that. It's okay. You don't have to believe that. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy that he pursues you. His blessings will overtake you. I don't know what it feels like to be run over by God, but I'm willing. I mean, really, if God pulls up outside the church today in his Holy Ghost mobile, kicks open the door and says, come on, do any of you think you need to know where he's going? Man, get in the limo. God drives a limo, come on. God is not your co-pilot. He is driving the thing, man. You don't need a co-pilot. You need to sit in the back. Amen. So his word is his voice. I'm going to give you three principles today that I hope you pick up on. The first one in praying his word is it's your responsibility to own the process. You need to own the process. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this in the first verse of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. But know this. Know this. Agree with me for a second. That God designed us to know these things. That in the last days, perilous times will come. These are likely more last days than what they were a few years ago. We're likely closer today than we've ever been to the last days. And then he says in verse number 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. One of the categories of understanding last days are all these things. Men will be lovers of themselves. I've never lived in a time where the average man expected more of his own ideas than I have experienced today. I've been in church ministry for 40 years. And people in church, bless your hearts, you're not this way, but people go to other churches, you know, that those people. Man, they want their own way. They want their own stuff. I mean, we ask you to come to two services on Sunday morning, one of them peculiarly an education service, where I spend 45 minutes teaching you from the Word of God. And I'm just going to point out something to you. It was not as well attended as this service is. Because many of us have put in our time of learning. But in this verse, it says men will be lovers of themselves. I've had people tell me, well, Sunday's the only day that I can sleep in. Go to bed earlier. If you go to bed like I did last night about 8:30 at night, it wasn't even dark yet. You'll wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Have your raisin bran, cook your coffee. Have a snack before you come to church. Anyway, men will be lovers themselves. Lovers of money, dear Lord, are we living in that day? Just wait till the next economic report comes out and the people of the world will tell you how poor you're going to be. Well, first of all, quit listening to them. And second of all, if their mouth is moving, they're lying. Boasters, proud, blasphemy. Now, see, my teenagers left. I normally have a whole bank of teenagers over here, so you guys are, well, sorry, Bob, and you guys, just this is all for you, too. You know, are you all teenagers? You, everyone, all of you or not? Any of you under? Because if you're not a teenager, it doesn't apply to you. Look what it says. Disobedient to parents. Help me, Jesus. I don't know how many of you old people remember when your parents were stupid. My niece keeps track of how many times I say naughty words. Great niece. So she'll probably tell me. And then she normally tries to spank me, which is really, she's 5. You said a naughty word. Well, the Bible uses really nice words to say the same thing. He who says to his brother, Raka, does anybody know what that means? Airhead. Dumb as a rock. Anyway, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Man, I'm telling you what, we live in a world without self-control. I'm telling you what, people are running towards evil at times. They're brutal. They're brutal. I'm just reporting. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that describe today to some of us? I mean, this is happening right in front of our eyes. And he says, know this in the last days. And then here's your verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Notice it says a form of godliness, but denying its power. There's never been a time, in my opinion, in human history when there's been a stronger argument about how powerful God is. Because the world thinks that because economy is bad and maybe somebody threw a rock at Israel and maybe, you know, somebody else is angry with somebody else and, you know, the world's, Russia is blowing up Ukraine and oh my, it's terrible. It's just all going to hell in a handbasket here. And we believe that God isn't even involved. But let me tell you, here's your quote. No one denies the power of the gospel with anyone's help. You do this all by yourself. You do not need my help to deny the power of the gospel. Even if I teach wrong and tell you, well, God's not powerful, you don't need my help. You'll deny it all by yourself. This is your choice to deny the power of the gospel. Now, why did I bring up such a big deal? Simply because when we're praying God's word, it is in and of itself a powerful function in the invisible world. But when we don't believe it's powerful, we won't pray it. We'll pray our own desires. And so we'll pray goofy stuff. We'll pray into our own desires rather than into the power of God's word. Because see, God's word is his voice. Does that make sense? Verse number 7 of this passage, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You must own the process of coming to a knowledge. You cannot have your faith based on what this pastor believes. You cannot depend on me to believe for you. You must own your own process. It won't work if you think, well, I checked the box and I went to church today. That won't work. You say, well, but it's better than not going to church. I suppose. But do you understand that it's actually better to trust God's powerful word rather than to deny its power? And yet we do that somewhat regularly without anybody's help. You know, I've been in Pentecostal Christianity all my saved life. The man who led Tracy and I to the Lord, man and his wife, Ira and D. Casperson, he got fired from his church, Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, because he was a closet Pentecostal. And he got caught in the closet. Had to come out of the closet. Meant something different 40 years ago. And he got fired for embracing the power of God's word. And so when we were buying and selling bankrupt restaurants, we hired him because we thought he would be honest and work for us. He lived with us for the better part of a month in Nebraska. He was from Minnesota, where our second restaurant was. And we trained him there, and he followed us around with his Bible every day, all day, and told us what God's word says. Because he could not deny the power of God's word. During that time, he established for us relationships that we didn't know we needed. Which I still look back at this over 40 years ago and go, how did he know to do that? And he went in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, and got a local businessman that owned a car dealership. I'm kind of a car guy. So he got him. He got the Harley-Davidson dealership guy. All these are dedicated Christian men who came out of the woodwork after Ira left to manage the restaurant in Minnesota, and we came back. Here came these guys who I had immediate respect for. You know, you got to have respect for the guy that sells Harley-Davidsons, right? I mean, and the guy that this Dwayne Kazire was his name, and at the, I was going to say Fairfield, but that's not right, Northfield Church, he went to this church, and the pastor's name was Dave Gary there, and he always drove a car from Duane, a brand new car. And Duane would say, just leave the keys in it. And about every 3 weeks, Duane would drive up with another new car and take the one that Pastor Dave was driving. I thought, how cool is that? But see, all these people who showed me living life in the power of God's gospel were right there in front of us. And I went, that's pretty cool. And they all came to our restaurant, had coffee, sat around 10 o'clock in the morning and talked about God. I went, wow, how do you know to do that? He knew that I would have to own the process, but I had to have, right? I mean, even God fishes with bait that's attractive. Right? I had to have those people because I was still worshiping money. I know none of you do that, but I still was. So the first issue is own the process. Here's your quote. It is your responsibility to learn truth for yourself. It is your responsibility to learn truth for yourself. Not what someone else believes, but what God speaks to you. People of God, if I could help you with anything, I'd ask you to take ownership over your process. Do not believe it because I say it. Do not believe it because you saw the greatest high production video on YouTube. Do it because God himself spoke into your heart. Because his word is his voice. Here's your second point. Protect the process center, your heart. All of us are given by God, and how many of you know that you are a three-part being? When I say that I love you with all my heart, I don't mean I love you with my blood-pumping muscle. Right? In fact, in the Bible, when it said heart, it actually meant inner organs, and often was translated bowels, which would change the love story a lot. I love you with all my bowels. It's not the physical part of that. It's not the blood-pumping muscle, right? It's that invisible part of us. So we have the heart of God, which exists in our spirit man. We have the heart of man, which exists in our soul. And we have a blood-pumping muscle called a heart that exists in our flesh. So we have to guard this process center because the Bible says in Proverbs, turn there, Proverbs chapter 4. Notice what it says. If you can find it in your Bible, say amen. Proverbs chapter 4, notice that it says in verse number 20, are you there? Can you see it on the screen? Have you got out a pencil and a piece of paper yet? Yes. Okay, since the digital stuff is maybe not working, I don't know what's happening. It is now. Oh, good. Well, then get on your phone and pretend like you're paying attention while you send text to your friend. I would have said that for our teenager. You guys aren't texting each other. You're sitting right next to each other, aren't you? I mean, you don't have to text each other to figure out what, okay. You know we have technology in this church. We read all your texts when you're in the building. Yeah. I know what you people think. We don't have that kind of technology. Jeez, come on, George Orwell. Come into 1999. Amen. Notice it says... Are you having fun yet? Come on, this is our circus. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear. He says, give attention. Lean into what he says. You say, well, he's just, you know, what he says, it's so old. You know, it's antique. I'm not sure it has anything to do with who I am or where I'm going in life. And I don't want to incline my ear to his sayings. First of all, if you can't incline your ear to the sayings of God, what are you inclining your ear to? Okay, all you old people, let's do an example. How many of you older folks remember the music of your era? How many of you have ever been in a restaurant when Muzak was playing, and it's just instrumental, but you heard the 1950s, the 1960s, whatever your thing was, and you were tempted to sing? See, I've done that. I did it with my grandkids a year and a half ago, and my little four-year-old, I look over and he is turning himself inside out laughing because they're playing a song from the 1970s when I graduated from high school. I still know the words. Why? Because I inclined my ears. If I can remember, I've been out of high school almost 50 years. Oof, who said that? Almost 50 years out of high school. And I still remember the songs. I remember the words. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And I'm like you, sometimes I have a little trouble remembering the Bible. Want to know why? Because we have to take responsibility of the production room of our life, our heart. When we lean ourselves into these things, it causes us, it literally marks us memory-wise. Right? It uses a chemical in our brain to scar our brain and says, stop here when you want to know what the song is. Incline your ears. Do not let them depart from your mouth, from your eyes, I'm sorry. Do not let them depart from your eyes. What's he asking you to do? He's asking you to choose a focus. It's your responsibility to protect the production room of your life. Out of the heart flows issues of life. Boy, I wish I'd have learned this early and often, because the stuff that flowed out of my heart were not always aligning itself with what God had for me. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. 23, keep your heart with all diligence. I don't know what you think diligence is, but diligence is never lazy. Diligence doesn't sit back and just say, oh, well, whatever comes will come, you know, because God's in control. What a crazy idea that is. Don't you think if God was truly in control all the time that he'd fix some of this stuff? My mom used to say to me all the time, because I was kind of a picky eater, and you can see me by faith, I was skinny then. But my mom used to say to me, there's always starving children in some African country or China or wherever, you know, like that. And of course, I was a quick thinker and disobedient to parents. And I would say, well, let's box this up and send it to them. Didn't always go well. See, I wasn't keeping my heart. I was focusing on other. I thought that was really funny. You know, when you're a teenager and you think things are funny, that most adults don't laugh. I thought that was really funny. My mom was not impressed at all. I remember my mom hit me she was baking bread, and I was lipping off to her, and she had her hands in dough, and she picked up the dough like a baseball bat, hit me right in the side of the head with it, like that. Yeah, I was a doughhead. She was not at all impressed with me. Are you tracking with me? I wasn't guarding my heart. I wasn't doing what this said. I wasn't leaning into the Bible. I was an adult when I got born again. Man, I wish I would have known some of these things. I wish I would have heard somebody say, protect your heart, for out of it flow the very issues of life. It literally means spring there. That's the version we're looking at, New King James. For it will spring the issues of life. Out of it form the boundaries, flowing like a river. The boundaries come out of my heart for my life. Whatever you focus on, whatever you lean into, whatever you guard as a process will create the boundaries of your life. I used to do prison ministry a lot, and I taught reintegration principles to convicts who were preparing to be released. And I had to teach them what it was like when they got out and they had the invisible tattoo across their forehead. Because every job application that they filled out, it asked, have you been convicted of a felony? Now you can either lie, which by the way, when that lie comes up out of your heart, it creates a boundary that goes away from the eternal truth of God. So you can't lie there. But everybody was against them because even though they had done their time, they were still guilty of a crime that we would not consider doing. And Larry can confirm this. The five guys that helped us, all of them were murderers. They had taken somebody else's life on purpose. Many of them should be dying in prison. Roger is out, by the way. Did I tell you that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Roger was the most heinous criminal in Colorado in the 1970s, late 1970s. He executed two people in a drug deal. God got him in prison and changed his life. He now lives in Denver, Colorado, and does ministry to people who have been in the same or heading in the same direction that he is. He should have never gotten out. He should have died in prison. But you see, God is a God of second chances when you lean in. God is a God of third chances when you lean in. You don't even need to know what the number is. God is a God of chances. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Guard your process. Center your heart. Amen? Here's your quote. His word, or his voice, offers to us an imparted border that must be valued and protected. When this stuff springs out of our heart, it creates a border like the boundary of a river. And the river will flow like this, but it's the border, it's the boundary that keeps us going in the right direction. And you say, well, why does it have to curve around like that? Because God is obviously smarter than we are. That's all you need to know. You say, well, you know, I mean, I found it odd that God brought me back to my hometown to pastor. I thought, there's no way. That doesn't make any sense at all. But it does make sense. Here's your third point. So the first point that we did is it's your responsibility. The second point is that you need to take this protection seriously. You protect what you put in your heart. You lean into the right things. You incline your ear to the right things. Here's your third point. Pray into his word, not for his stuff. Pray into his word, not for his stuff. The Bible says if you'll seek first the righteousness of God, all the things will be added to you. But we read that in the Bible, we discount the power of that, and so then we lean into all the stuff. I want some stuff from God, and so I'm telling God what I need. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, God knows what you need before you ask. Kind of seems a bit duplicitous if we have to always ask for what God already promised that he would provide. I held up a little baby today, right? Little Miss Clark. We're all adults here and all the kids have gone. Is there anybody here surprised by the birth of a baby? When you get married and you live as a married couple, the natural product of that, generally speaking, are children. We look and say, well, and I look at some of you because I've been here so long and I'm thinking, the kids are having kids. The babies are having babies. Yeah, down here, little Miss Erin, her little baby's hair sticks up about 2 inches straight up in the air. It's the most awesome thing. And I was going over there to pray for somebody and I saw that. I just had to go over and rub it. It's just awesome. But see, we're not surprised by the process. Why? Because there are boundaries. That's why it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Thank you very much. There are boundaries. This is not an argument. This is not, oh, we just accept because we're inclusive. I knew that would go over good. Matthew chapter 6. Let's see if we can get something out of this passage. Here's your third thing. Pray into his word, not for his stuff. Okay, you say, why does that make a difference? Because when we pray for stuff, we seek the hand over the face. That's not how God designed it. He wants to be in relationship with you. Again, most of the kids are gone, but when we get into, before we kind of start working and maybe before we have our own money, oftentimes we go to our parents. My boys did this all the time. And they would come up and say, hey, Dad, can I have $20? Okay? Because they didn't have their own money. And I would look at them, and this is my standard response. You can steal it if you want. I would say, hey, what time is it? And it didn't make sense what time he would say. They would say, well, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I say, the Bank of Klein is closed. Get your own dang money. You say, really? You told him? we need to learn the responsibility. So anyway, my point in all of this is that God knows what we need, which means he's hidden for it in the boundaries that we just learned about in the second point. He's hidden his provision inside the flow of his river. Right? He's hidden it, not away from us, but for us. Amen? Have any of you ever seen a coconut on a tree? You know the coconuts that you see in the grocery store that are brown and got the hairs on it and look like they have two eyes and a nose? It's covered by a husk. It's like 2 inches thick and it's green. And they grow in these big pods, like 10, 12 coconuts in this big thing that hangs down. And the natives in the jungle where we were, they'd climb up there with a big old long machete like this and whack that thing down. And you didn't want to be standing underneath there because the raw coconuts kill you. And then they, you know, put them in their boat. We were going down the Amazon River one time, and here came, I can't remember the guy's name, but here he came with a little aluminum boat going just fast. That little boat could, and he caught up to it, and the whole boat was full of one strand of coconuts. And then he sat on the back of the boat, you know, cutting the husk off and breaking those open, and we drank the coconut milk and ate the coconut flesh, and it was just awesome. You know why that exists? Because God created boundaries. A seed reproduces after its own kind. The cocoa nut is the largest seed in the world. The water inside is meant to help nourish when it gets buried and goes under the water. You know, a lot of that stuff grows with lots of good floods and lots of, you know, muddy ground and that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden you get a tree. And up it goes, a coconut palm goes up, and they normally grow kind of crooked and all that kind of stuff. And then you can climb up there after just a few years and cut you down about 20 coconuts because there are boundaries that flow out of the life that God designed to work. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 5. He says, when you pray, look at verse number 6. But when you pray, look at verse number 7. And when you pray, are you getting it yet? He's asking us to have a relationship of prayer. So we pray into his word, not for his stuff. Notice it says when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they'll be heard for their many words. Many people in developing maturity think that you've got to talk differently to God than you do to regular people. And I don't know whether God responds to, dude, but I think he does. Because he's in relationship with us, right? He's created boundaries through prayer of how the issues of life work. When you pray, don't use them, vain repetitions, they think they'll be heard. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. For the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that interesting? That we spend so much time telling God what we need, and he spent one time telling us, I got your needs. Right, dude? I got your needs. You say, well, but why don't I have them? Well, sometimes your needs don't align with his desire for you. See, God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. And sometimes God will develop your character at the expense of your comfort. So then he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now, can I just pop the bubble for just a second? I know that there are all kinds of churches that actually use these exact words, and they have a regular confession of these things. Historical accuracy says that Jesus was teaching Jewish people with a rabbinical understanding. So the rabbis taught in outline form, meaning that each line of the Lord's Prayer was a line that created an understanding of a bunch of subsets. So when he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, each one of those lines has an outline underneath it. He is our Father. He is our Father. His name is to be praised. He is in heaven. See, this Heavenly Father, these heaven realities, and his and praise for them must become more real than what the world offers. See, it's so important for us to recognize, because sometimes what we want outside of what God is providing. We want outside of the boundaries of where life springs from. And we think we know better. And so we say, oh God, please do it this way. And then we tell him what we need. But you see, we want to pray into his word, not for his stuff. Notice verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, each one of those lines represents an outline point, but here's just some simple stuff. If you pray your kingdom come, you must stop building your own kingdom. Right? If you're gonna approach this correctly, if you're gonna do with the boundaries, you gotta stop building your own kingdom. You say, well, but doesn't God know that I need these things? Yeah, we've already handled that, you know, two verses ago. Keep up. Your will be done. You've got to abandon your own will for his will to be done in your life. These are the boundaries of life. And then he says this. This will just absolutely twist your brain. On earth as it is in heaven. He says, listen to me, when you pray into my word, you are praying heaven's realities into a natural world. See, that's why you pray into his word, not for his stuff. Does that make sense? Are we all together? Okay, good. Let's keep looking at this. Notice it says, give us this day our daily bread. We have to accept the provision that God gives us over the desire for provision that makes our life comfortable. This is so difficult for most people because what they've done is they've asked God to make their life more comfortable. And they've done that by comparing their life with others. Well, amen. Forgive us, it says in verse 12, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. We forgive as he is forgiven. Verse 13 is for mature people. Do not lead us into temptation. You say, wait a minute, God would do that? The Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 led Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. There is something inside of this verse you have to realize. You can learn by the two-way door of temptation, right? It swings to let you in, it'll swing to let you out. But you might walk into it. Or you can say, wait a minute, do not lead me into temptation. You mean God would lead me there? Yes, God might lead you there by the Holy Spirit. And so here's your prayer. God, I'm going to pray into your word. I don't want you to lead me there. Teach me without the temptation. People say, well, how does that work? Way better. Because see, the temptation, you say, well, right? What happened with Jesus? The devil said, listen, if you'll just do these things, I'll provide for you what God has promised. I'll give you a shortcut to what God promised. If you'll just fall down and worship me. You don't have to go through this life of sacrifice. Just fall down and worship me. Amen? Pray into his word, not for his stuff. If he says, lead us not into temptation, pray into that. God, I don't want to be in temptation. Teach me without the temptation. By the way, if you pray that way, you might become a better listener. Because once it gets valuable for you not to go through temptation, you'll hear his voice on the ideas that'll lead you away from temptation. You won't even show up at 10 o'clock at night when your buddy said, come on, it'll be fun. Some of you old people done that before. Let me close with this. Come on, music team. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice the third verse. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice that he says, through his divine power. Remember, we started this by saying, in the last days, people will deny the power. Why is that a bad deal? Because his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. It actually created the boundaries for living. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, this glory and virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Notice that he gives us a promise for what we'll need to live life. Why do we pray into God's word? Because the promises are in God's word. We don't have to ask him for the things that we want. We don't have to lean into those things. We've got to lean into his word, because his word is his promise. And it'll give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? Does that make sense? We're going to take responsibility for that. We're going to guard the production room of our life, of our heart. And we're going to find that we want to pray into the word, not for the stuff. Amen? Did you learn something? Amen. Stand with me, would you please? Father, in Jesus' name today, we thank you that as we pray your word, we are literally your voice in an invisible world. We thank you, Lord, that we can find our way forward with the boundaries that you give us through your promises, through your power, Father. And we thank you today, Lord God, that your word is true, eternally true in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. To subscribe to our podcast, search New Life Eckley in all of the major podcasting apps. Audio and video of our sermons are posted at newlifeeckley.com/live, and you can watch sermon slices weekdays on social media. Search at New Life Eckley. Our main service is at 10 a.m. Mountain Time every Sunday. Thanks for listening.